We are looking this evening at Judges chapter 12 and the first seven verses. Jephthah is the commander of the army of the Gileadites, and he is the judge over God's people in Israel. He has just tasted a historic victory. For the first time in 18 or more years, the people of Ammon have been defeated at the hand of the children of Israel. But Jephthah has also only recently experienced a tragedy in his own family life. His daughter has been taken away from him, and his family line is now going to end with him. You would expect this man to experience some kind of a respite, perhaps to savor the sweetness of his victory, or more probably to grieve over the loss of his only and dear daughter. We would expect him to rest, probably to recover. But that's not what happens. After chapter 11 at verse 40, this is how chapter 12 opens. Then, that is, almost immediately, the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire." And so it is in the Christian ministry, and so it is in the Christian life too. We never seem to experience a time of respite for recovery. We are engaged always, it seems, in one kind of spiritual warfare or another. The enemy of our souls does not allow us to rest. He assaults us one way, and if we have resisted him in that way, he comes to us from another direction, and he begins to undermine our confidence in God and our faith and trust in him. And so the battle seems to be relentless, and we always seem to be engaged in some kind of conflict. We yearn for an opportunity to savor the sweetness of a victory, or to gain some respite and rest from a trauma that we have experienced. But the experience of Jephthah is the experience of the Christian too. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, demonic forces in spiritual realms. And so it is important that as Christians, we always put on the whole armor of God, that we resist the arrows of the evil one, that we stand and we keep on standing. But notice where the opposition comes from. We are told in verse 1, that it was the men of Ephraim who gathered together and said to Jephthah, "We will burn your house down on you with fire." It was the men of Ephraim. Ephraim was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the men of Ephraim were children of Abraham, as much of the men of Gilead were. In other words, the men of Ephraim were brothers in the one family as the tribe of the men of Gilead. The opposition that Jephthah faces is an opposition that comes to him from within. From within the house of Israel, from within the children of Abraham, from within the sons of Jacob. And so we have said previously, the greatest problem for the church is always the church. The greatest problem for the church is always the church. It is the church who always undermines herself. And the problems the church faces are always more dangerous when it comes from people within the church. Of course, it is true that the church faces opposition from people outside the church. But that is expected. And when we face an opposition like that, it galvanizes the church, it unites the church, and it takes the church on her knees to God in prayer. And the church is strengthened as she faces the opposition of Satan. But when the opposition comes from within, we are left surprised, because we are often left unprepared. It leaves us disappointed, discouraged, even depressed and despairing. And yet the history of the Christian church is this, that the greatest danger facing the church is always from within the church. And you will experience this like I do, in our own lives we do, that the people who break our hearts are more likely to be people who call themselves Christians rather than the non-Christians. And if we are aware of this, then we shall not be surprised when the opposition comes, neither shall we be discouraged. And so the opposition comes, and it comes from within. And the threat is real. For at the end of verse 1 they say, "We will burn your house down on you with fire." But why are the children of Ephraim so antagonistic towards Jephthah? Well, it is because in the middle of verse 1 they say, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you?" Jephthah gives his response in verse 2 when he says, "My people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" I think the simplest reason for Ephraim's opposition to Jephthah was pride. They were proud because Ephraim were considered the preeminent tribe in Israel at this particular point in its history. Ephraim had produced a great leader whose name was Joshua. And Joshua was the successor to Moses. And Joshua was still considered one of the greatest leaders in Israel at the time of the church. Ephraim was also considered preeminent because the two central places of worship in Israel at that time were located within the borders of Ephraim. So Ephraim saw herself as important and self-important. Ephraim saw herself as important also because she was situated in the very heart of the Promised Land. Her position was central for commerce and for transportation and all these things. And so because her situation was important, she began to see herself as more important than the other tribes of the people of Israel. And because they saw themselves as important and self-important, they were furious that they were not respected, that they were not consulted, and they were not given the opportunity to share in the glory of an historic victory over the king of Ammon. But there is hidden in these verses the story of the tragedy of the men or the tribe of Ephraim. Up to this point, Ephraim was strong, it was powerful, and it was important. But after the book of Judges, Ephraim nearly vanishes in its importance in the history of Israel. When the monarchy is instituted, and God selects a king for his people, he comes not from Ephraim, but he is Saul of Benjamin. And the second king is not David of is no person from Ephraim, but David of Judah. Ephraim begins to lose her importance in the history of Israel. Why? Well, the Bible says that God resists the proud. And so Ephraim was proud. They wanted glory. They wanted respect. And they wanted it for themselves. And God removed their self-importance from them. And they became unimportant in the history of Israel. But notice how Jephthah responds to the threat from the men of Ephraim in verse 4. Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the man of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." And then at the end of verse 6 we are told that then they would take him and kill the men of Ephraim at the fords of the Jordan. And there fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. Jephthah goes to war against the men of Ephraim. And 42 men of Ephraim are slaughtered that day. You remember something like this has happened before. You remember when Gideon went to war and he came back victorious. The men of Ephraim went to Gideon and they said to him, "Why did you not involve us in your battle against the king of Midian?" And they threatened him too. But Gideon gave them a soft answer. And that soft answer turned away their reproach and their anger. And Gideon was able to make peace with the men of Ephraim and to live peaceably with them. Jephthah has been trained in the land of Toph. His ancestry is cloudy, and his experience is that of the head of a criminal gang. He doesn't know too much about a soft answer. Instead, he goes for the sword. But you notice something remarkable here. We saw this morning in Judges chapter 11 in verses 12 and 14, when the king of Ammon and his army are ready to pounce on the children of Israel. What does Jephthah do? He begins to negotiate with the king of Ammon. He begins to use the instrument of diplomacy. He seeks to resolve an explosive situation through peaceful means. That's what he did to those outside the kingdom of God. But look what he does to those within the visible kingdom. No diplomacy, no negotiation, no thought of peace. It is immediately war and bloodshed. And does that not remind us of this remarkable truth that we within the church are often kinder to the non-Christian who is outside the church than we are to the Christians within the household of faith? It is a remarkable thing that we who claim the name of Jesus Christ are often prepared to be kinder and gentler, more tolerant and sympathetic to the people outside the church than we are to the people within the church. Is it not true that we crush the people who sit with us in the same church? Our words are cutting about other Christians. We are impatient with them. We are unsympathetic towards them. We are unforgiving towards them. And yet, at the same time, we can be tolerant and patient and sympathetic with the non-Christian. Jephthah was willing to be patient and peaceful with the king and the people of Ammon. But he had no patience, no peace for the men of Ephraim. And so he goes to war, and there is bloodshed. But notice finally in verse 7, how the inspired writer gives to us a summary of Jephthah. We are told that Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Do you notice something significant missing in that verse? You see, with most of the previous judges, we were told that this judge died and he had left behind so many years of peace in Israel. But when Gilead died, the inspired writer does not tell us that there were 6 years of peace under the rule of Jephthah, because there was no peace under Jephthah. How could there be peace when the Jordan was flooded with the blood of 42,000 men of Ephraim? He judged Israel for 6 years, but they were not 6 years of peace. They were not 6 years of prosperity. They were 6 years of decay, 6 years of decline, and 6 years of continuing disintegration as a people of God. And from here onwards, the book of Judges takes a dramatic and a dark turn. Previously, the children of Israel have been killing those who were outside the kingdom of God. Now they are killing each other. and they are turning into deeper and deeper evil. The tribal structure of ancient Israel is disintegrating, and by the end of the book of Judges, it has completely disintegrated, and God has to intervene and institute the system of monarchy, government through kingship. And yet under David and Solomon his son, sin begins to reign again. And that kingdom is divided, and that kingdom disintegrates until the people of God are sent into exile, into Assyria and Babylon. All the time, the church is disintegrating, and she is doing it because of her own sin. And you know, in this church and in any church, we are always thankful to God for the growth that He gives, for the people who He brings in, the new people that He graciously sends to us. But we should never fail to thank God for saving us from ourselves. You see, left to ourselves, we are prone to disintegration. We are prone to disrupt our relationships with each other, and we are prone to decay, to decline, and to death. It is God who, in His grace and mercy, keeps a church and keeps her going despite her own proclivities to sin and to disobedience. And so the picture that the Holy Spirit presents us of Jephthah is of a man who gained an impressive and a historic victory, but an imperfect man whose achievements were also imperfect. But if that's the story, why give it to us in Holy Scripture? Well, for this reason, God wanted to point the ancient church to the imperfections of Jephthah as a man and of his achievements, and to use these things to point the ancient church to the final judge, the perfect man and the perfect salvation, which was to come through the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. And today, when you and I in the contemporary church read these verses about Jephthah and of ancient Israel, the purpose is to take us beyond Jephthah. It is to take us from the imperfect man to Jesus Christ, the perfect humanity. To take us from the imperfect achievements of Jephthah to the perfect salvation, the complete fulfillment that is given to us in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, all the judges of the Old Testament were imperfect. Only Jesus is perfect. Only Jesus is perfect in His righteousness, so that when Pontius Pilate tried Him under the Roman law at the Praetorium in Jerusalem, it was Pontius Pilate who said of Jesus, "This man has done nothing wrong. There was nothing unrighteous about Jesus of Nazareth. Nothing in his life, nothing in his actions. There was nothing improper. He was the sinless human being." Perfect in his manhood. Perfect in his achievement. Jephthah could not bring peace to his people. Jesus Christ has brought peace to his people. He has brought peace through his own flesh, because he has reconciled you and me, a sinful humanity, to a holy and the just God. It was through his blood that you and I, who were born as enemies and rebels against God, it is through his blood that you and I have been reconciled to our Father in heaven. But the salvation is perfect, not only because it restores us in peace with God, it brings peace between us as human beings too. Without God and without Christ and without hope, is it not true that we are enemies against each other? We are plotting against each other. We are envious, we are covetous, we are proud, and we are determined to destroy each other. But in Christ Jesus, there is a new humanity. No distinction between Jew and Gentile. No distinction between male and female. No distinction between the employer and the employee. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And because we love God, we are now given the power to love each other, even as God has loved. The perfect Savior who gives the perfect salvation. And so, my friends, as you and I begin a new week, I cannot promise you that this new week is going to be easy, because the Christian life is not a playground, it is a battleground. We have enemies in high places, and they are determined to destroy your soul and mine, and they will not rest until they take your soul and my soul to the very darks and the depths of hell. But we are not alone, because in and through Christ Jesus, he has made us more than conquerors. We have the armor of God, and we have the Spirit of God. We are equipped to take on the powers of hell, and we are given the confidence that in Jesus Christ we are always triumphant. We shall not be defeated, not because of our own strength, but because our strength is in him. And so my prayer for you, and I hope it is your prayer for me too, that in this new week you and I will be given the grace to rest upon the unconditional love and the goodness and the mercy of God, that your eyes and mine will be open to spiritual realities, so that we will see the Lord of hosts, the God of Jeshurun, riding upon the heavens to the rescue of his people with the sword of his excellency. And when you and I are struggling and stumbling, failing and nearly falling, we would know that underneath us are always the everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 61. Psalm 61, and we are singing the first four verses. O God, give ear unto my cry, unto my prayer attend, from the utmost corner of the land, my cry to thee I'll send. What time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. For thou hast for my refuge been, a shelter by thy power, and for defense against my foes, thou hast been a strong tower. Within thy tabernacle I forever will abide, and under cover of thy wings with confidence me hide. Psalm 61, verses 1 to 4, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
O God,
shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.